Good morning. So, are you getting ready for Christmas? Do you realize it's coming, don't you? You can't stop it. It's coming. We're preparing our hearts for Christmas. Stand with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. As we start off, it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped Jesus. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus, who we really love. Jesus, you are the one who has captured our hearts. You are very special. You are the prophesied one. You are the one who was and who is to come. You tell us this morning that you've never left us. You've never forsaken us. You tell us this morning that you are the good shepherd that lays down his life for us. You are the one that speaks to us today, God, speaking truth into our lives and bringing clarity into confusion and bringing order into chaos and bringing healing into brokenness and bringing freedom into chains that's been before us. Jesus, you rock. We just ask, God, that you would fill this place this morning, that you would help us all to prepare our hearts for Christmas. We pray that you would do this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. And you all may be seated. It's good to be with you. So here it goes. See, 2,000 years ago, there was two very ordinary people. They were living in Galilee. They were living in Nazareth. And they fell in love. And they were very young. They got engaged. Totally ordinary. And then the extraordinary happens. An angel, the same angel that showed up to Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem, showed up to this young lady named Mary. And he told her that she is really blessed. She's the favored one who's found favor in the eyes of God because God has chosen her to bring the Messiah into the world. And Mary is, she's just amazing, right? When you, she's like, hey, God's will be done in my life. And, you know, by the way, how am I going to bring a baby in? I'm still a virgin. Well, God's got this covered. It's the virgin birth. And the angel even says, I'm telling you the truth because actually your aunt, who's Elizabeth, Zachariah's wife, she's really old. I get it, but she's pregnant. And so it's coming, right? Mary is cool about this. She goes to bed. Then the next morning she woke up and said, did I have a bad dream? Is this real or is it not? She asks mom and dad, can I go visit Aunt Elizabeth? She takes off, and when she gets there, Elizabeth is pregnant. And she stays until Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist. She returns to Nazareth, showing she's at least probably 3 months pregnant. And now she has a problem. Joseph, can I talk with you? I know we're engaged, but I'm pregnant, but it's okay. It's from the Lord. And Joseph doesn't believe her, but then the angel comes, tells him it's all true. He marries her. Scandal in Nazareth, people. It's a small town. I was born and raised in a small town. Everybody knows everything in a small town. They all knew. And there they are. Joseph takes her. And then they're saved because the Emperor Caesar decrees that a census be taken of the Roman world. Joseph stops working as a carpenter, saves his money, grabs his beautiful bride who is showing, and heads off to a town called, because the prophecy of Micah 5:2 says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. So, it's all good, right? While they're there, Mary gives birth. The child is born. the shepherds in the fields, these wise men come bringing gifts. Everything is amazing. They're in Bethlehem. And then, people, the angels tell Joseph, it's time for you to get out of town because someone's coming to kill the baby, Herod the Great, and you need to go to Egypt. And Joseph's probably... Did Joseph save enough money to move his family to Egypt? Answer? No. So where did he get the funds to take this trip to Egypt? The wise men brought the gold. God provides, right? God provides. He always provides. God is Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. People, welcome to the Christmas season. It's here. We're preparing for Christmas. Externally, you're putting up Christmas trees. You're putting up lights. You're buying presents, thinking about this. Internally, how do you prepare your heart for Christmas? We've been talking about this these last weeks, these spiritual disciplines that we all need to stir into our lives as we spend time alone with the Lord. The spiritual discipline of being grateful and thankful is something we all need to stir into our lives. It's a discipline you have to practice of saying, I'm blessed. Look at the provident blessing of God in my life. Not always looking to what you want, but looking at what you have and being grateful and thankful just for what it is today. I'm praying that you all are doing that. There's this spiritual discipline that Jesus teaches us to hit the brakes. They say it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the busiest time of the year. Don't get caught up in this season. Spend time alone with the Lord. Jesus is the master of being able in the really busy seasons of life to slip away and spend quality time with God. Very important, people. The spiritual discipline of reflection and meditation and asking God, is there anything in my life that's not right? Time of confession and repentance and cleansing of last week. It's the ministry of John the Baptist. If you want to prepare for Jesus, you must come through the ministry of John the Baptist, which is all about inner reflection. Confession of sin. And repentance. This morning, there's another spiritual discipline that has... This spiritual discipline, people... has to do with how we view stuff. See, this holiday season, a lot of stuff is going to be shopped for, bought, wrapped, given, received, and returned. For me growing up as a little boy, my life revolved around two big days in my life. My birthday... and then Christmas. Why? Presents all for me. Right? Ah, a little boy. That's true, isn't it? But haven't we all learned, people, that stuff doesn't satisfy? Do I hear an amen? You know, I told this story. Back in the day, I liked going to Toys R Us. It's too bad the store closed. Does anyone remember this huge warehouse of toys? And even though I was a man, I had three sons, I loved taking my kids to Toys R Us. I loved saying, hey, it's Jonathan's birthday's coming up. Come on, boys, let's go to Toys R Us. And we would shop, but I loved it just as much as they did. And I'll never forget the time when Jeremiah, my youngest, we were there shopping for one of his brother's birthday. And Jeremiah pulls this thing off the toy shelf and said, oh, Dad, this is the greatest toy I could ever ask for. And if you were to buy me this toy, I would never want another toy the rest of my life. True story. Now, though it wasn't his birthday, as a dad, I reckon that I might have a teachable moment. And I bought my son that toy. And you know what happened? It didn't satisfy him. Dad, no, don't you remember? Wait, time out. No, I bought you. Remember this? And I kept it. I don't even remember what it is now. It's too bad. I should probably still have it. Because no, you don't need any more toys ever because I bought you this. Right? Right? People, this truth that stuff doesn't satisfy. Do I hear an amen? We've all learned this lesson, right? 2,000 years ago, that little boy grew up and Jesus began walking on water and raising the dead and healing the lame and the sick. And in the midst of Jesus' ministry that was just exploding, as we open the pages of the Gospel of Luke, in the 12th chapter, we see that Jesus is just in his wheelhouse, probably his second year of his three-year ministry. And at this time, in Luke chapter 12, if you read the text, thousands of people are flocking to Jesus. At times, when you read the text, they're trampling over one another to get to Jesus. They want to reach the miracle man from Galilee. People are coming to him seeking healings. They're wanting to hear his teachings. People are seeking God. And people are asking deep questions about life. Luke chapter 12 is glorious. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus he's in the process of some really deep teachings. If you read the text, he's talking about life in the kingdom. He's talking about our personal value to God. He says that every hair on our head is numbered, that God knows you intimately. He cares for you. He teaches his people about the cost of following him. And in the chapter, he begins speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. It's deep, it's heavy stuff. And in the midst of this, in verse 13, someone from the crowd interrupts Jesus with a request. And this is what it says in Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." When you read the text, it's like, where did this come from? Have you ever met people that just aren't good with social cues? Do you know who I'm talking about? Like, all of a sudden, it's like, where did that come from? This thing is from left field. And I think it's almost insulting I wish I could have seen Jesus. I mean, here he is pouring out his heart with really deep stuff. I would love to have seen his nonverbals, honestly. But did he look at this guy and go, what? Or, I mean, did he roll his eyes? Or I don't know. Like, really, right? See, here's the deal. The person in the crowd came with his own agenda. He had probably little interest in what Jesus was saying. See, but he had a family problem. See, he wanted Jesus to rule in his favor about his inheritance and how much money he gets. That's his agenda. And Jesus ignores him. He says, "I am not here to deal with how much money you get with your inheritance." But when you read the text, what's so rad is that Jesus seizes this opportunity and he begins speaking about money and wealth. He begins telling the people a story. It's called a parable, which speaks about a heavenly truth that will last for all eternity. And this heavenly truth is placed in an earthly setting. And it's a spiritual truth, people, that applies to us all the time, especially at Christmas. So here it is. You guys want to hear it? Here's a good story this morning. You like good stories? This is a good story. Jesus is the greatest storyteller. He gives a story. So Jesus says this, and let me just read it to you. It's in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. It says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.' And then he told them this parable. 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. That's bad, by the way. If the creator of the heavens and the earth calls you a fool, that's your bad day. God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then whom will you get? Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. What a parable. What a story. In Jesus' parable, does Jesus have a problem with stuff or with money? Answer? No. There's nothing inherently wrong with professional success, financial security, or personal wealth, or owning stuff. In the parable, Jesus has a problem with what this man is planning to do with his wealth and how he sees his wealth. There's the crutch, people. Let me say that again. In the parable, Jesus has a problem with what this man is planning on to do with his wealth and how he sees his wealth. And if you want to take notes of me this morning, this is so good for us. Write this down. In the parable, what makes the rich man a fool in the eyes of God is that the rich man is selfish. He's selfish. I is used 6 times. My is used 3 times. He's totally preoccupied with self. There's no mention of God by this man or all of God's blessings on this man in order to attain his wealth. The provident blessing of God is not in this man's worldview. Do you understand? He's looking at this strictly on a worldly level. There's no concept of God at all in this man's understanding. Number 2, write this down. The rich man is materialistic. The purpose of having barns is to get bigger barns. The good life comes from having an abundance of good things, an abundance of wealth. See, he who has the most toys wins. He who has the most toys wins. What? He's accumulating lots of stuff for himself. He's not content with medium-sized barns. He wants the next bigger one. Write this down. In the parable, what makes the rich man a fool in the eyes of God, it's all about pleasure to this guy. The rich man is all about pleasure. Hedonism. Have you studied hedonism? It's a philosophy that your pleasures is the chief goal of your life. Whatever makes you happy, because that's your purpose of your existence. Hedonism is a philosophy that your pleasure is the chief goal of your life. Your time, your talent, and your treasures should be directed to the ultimate goal of your personal pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry. See, your pleasure is the ultimate purpose of why you're here. Have you heard of this? Do you know anybody who lives this? To the eyes of the world, people, back then and today, they would say that this guy is a success. He's materially wealthy. He's got lots of stuff. He's got lots of time for his pleasures. He's a man to be envied. He's a man to be learned from. People would want to come up to him and take a seminar from this guy, right? To the world, they would look at this guy and say, this guy's got it, right? A YouTube celebrity. Look what he did. How can I do what you did? This guy has got it all, does he? We all struggle with materialism. Who in here does not struggle with materialism? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Do you think Jesus did? So here's my, okay, here's my deal. Everybody has a crutch. I'm a motorhead. When I was a kid growing up, my first car was a 66 Mustang. And I worked on it night and day. I drag raced it at Riverside Raceway. I would race cars legally and illegally. I went from a 66 Mustang to a 72 Corvette. And I almost killed myself in that car with alcohol. Horsepower and alcohol doesn't mix. In my early life, as a young believer in Jesus, in my early 20s, I moved down to Dana Point. I left my druggy friends back in Palm Springs, and I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm going to Saddleback College. I got a job valet parking. And I remember this guy. There's this guy named Larry. There was a guy named Larry. I'll never forget him. He pulls up in a brand new white Rolls Royce convertible, and he says, "Son," with a big smile on his face, "park my car," and I would park his car at the place I'm working down in Corona del Mar. And then he pulls up the next day in a brand new red 328 Ferrari. Do you guys remember Magnum PI? This was not the 308, it was a 328. And I'm like, "Larry, what happened to your Rolls Royce?" He says, "Oh, it's a sunny day today. I thought I'd drive my Ferrari." He goes, "Park my car." I'm like, and then but he also has two Quattroporte Maseratis. He's got exotic Mercedes-Benz, the gull-wing door. Have you ever heard of that one? Larry, amazing. And I'm looking at this guy. I'm seeing him. I see his wife. And I'm looking at his stuff, and I loved it. I love parking it. But here's the problem. Larry would show up every day where I worked, smiling. And he came out every night, drunk off his ass. Sorry I said that word. Forgive me. Drunk off his tushy. I didn't say that word. That's not in my notes. I'm sorry. He would look at me, and he would tell me to get my blankety blank car. Totally changed, drunk. And I'm like, "Hey, Larry, hey, can I call you a taxi?" "Don't you call me, I drive better." And I'm trying to get the manager, people. This was Larry. I'll never forget him. This guy had $500,000 in cars back in the early 90s. He had a lot of money. Was he rich? He was the most miserable man I ever met in my life. I remember one time, people, I went to go get his Rolls Royce convertible, and ran to get it, and I'm backing it up, and he passed out right behind where I almost ran over him. This was a lesson for me. For me. Because in my worldview, this guy's got it all. But then I'm reading Jesus. And I'm reading the parable, and I'm like, this guy's a fool. See, Jesus would call this man a fool. Do you understand? He had a lot of stuff. But he's lost. It's all about pleasure. Write this down. Note number 4. Here it is. Ready? Jesus teaches that a fool is a person who makes choices as if God doesn't exist and who lives as if God hasn't spoken. This is what makes this person a fool, because they're making choices like God doesn't even exist. They're making choices like God hasn't even spoken. Do you see this? Do you understand, people? Here is this man in a parable. Now, put this guy on a shelf. And Jesus uses him. It's a type. There are people like this in the world. And Jesus is speaking this parable to this man who is trying to get Jesus to get more money out of him from his family by Jesus stepping in on his behalf because this guy wants money. And he thought, maybe if I can get Jesus to be on my side, I'll get more money in the inheritance. Jesus shuts this guy down. He tells this story. And he says, watch out for greed. There's another person in the Bible. His name's King David. King David wrote in Psalm 24:1 these words, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. The world and those who dwell in it." The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Did my buddy Larry, did all his cars, were they contained on planet Earth? Answer, they were. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. The world and those who dwell in it. See, according to Scripture, who owns this? And everything on this. Who owns it? God does. The earth is the Lord and all it contains. The world and those who dwell in it. It all belongs to the Lord. King David said this. See, here's the deal. Here's this guy named King David who had actually acquired some wealth, people. And at the end of his life, he was saving his wealth as he was preparing to die because he wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem for God when he died. And actually, it says, when you read in Chronicles that as David was saving his money as he was passing away, he goes, "I'm saving my wealth because my son Solomon is going to build a temple in Jerusalem." And many people were giving to this offering of preparing a temple. And I just want to read something to you because I think it's so amazing. 1 Chronicles 29:10-14. Here is a different worldview than the fool. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours." That's Psalm 24. "Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from the Lord. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Isn't that an interesting worldview? Does King David see his wealth differently than the rich fool? Answer, he does. He sees it as from God. God gives us the ability, the power to make wealth, and it is ultimately all His. He owns it all, planet Earth. And do you know that God even owns you? Do you know Jesus says that He bought you with a price on the cross? Did you know that all of you today were purchased by the blood of Messiah? And according to God, you are His in Christ. He's bought you with a price. Here is a spiritual truth. We are stewards of wealth to be used for His glory. The earth is His and all it contains. See, the rich fool is a fool in the eyes of God because he doesn't recognize this truth. He has no spiritual discernment of God. Just as the man had no idea who he was interrupting with his request to get an inheritance. See, life doesn't consist in the abundance of riches, of stuff, of possessions, and things that we get at Christmas. Your life does not consist of your wealth and your possessions. So what does life consist of? What Jesus was talking about before he was interrupted. The kingdom of God. To be a fool in the eyes of God is to miss this point. See, and this man was missing it. See, actually, God in human flesh was right there. The Christmas child had grown up and he was right there. All the miracles of Jesus. And this guy just walks up and interrupts Jesus because he needs him to do him a favor. And he was missing it. The whole thing. He's missing it. His brain was so focused on temporal things that moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. And in the process, he's missing the essence of life that can never be taken away from you. People, can Jesus be taken away from you? Is he a good shepherd? Doesn't he provide for you? Hasn't he promised you that? The sparrows in the sky, they do not toil, but the Lord provides for them. God took care of them living in Egypt and funded their trip even before they even knew they had to go. People, there's nothing inherently wrong with professional success, financial security, or personal wealth. Jesus doesn't have a problem with how people acquire wealth. He has a problem with how people view it and see it, and how they use it outside of an external view of God. That's it. That's it. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Do I hear an amen? But put their hope in God. Do you see the difference? Put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Are you guys thankful for everything? Do you realize that every enjoyment that you have, that you enjoy on planet Earth, only happens because God permits it? Taste buds? How boring would your life be if you didn't have taste buds? How boring if you couldn't see, if you couldn't hear? All your senses, God gives you this to enjoy life with. He gives this all to you. Right? Put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that good, people? The world needs to hear this. My friend Larry must have been miserable. Kept thinking that his happiness is one more car purchase away. And then he buys the next one. And he's still a miserable. And then he buys another one. And then he's still miserable. But what if I get a convertible? Still miserable. More horsepower. Still miserable. It's not where it's supposed to be. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Take notes of me this morning. Here it is. You ready? Spiritual truth. Being rich towards God is using our wealth to advance eternal values. That's a spiritual law. See, the wise men were so wise. When they brought their wealth before the Lord, God used it. And actually, it provided for Jesus. When they brought gold, Joseph's going, dude, somebody just funded our trip to Egypt for the next 3 or 4 years, or however long they were there in Egypt. God provides. The wise men were wise. See, when we give our wealth to the cause of Jesus, we're storing up treasures in heaven. You can't take it with you, people, but you can send it ahead. And the word's called tithes and offerings. You've heard that term before. In the Old Testament, we see tithing. Abraham tithed. The first man of faith tithed unto the Lord. We see Moses speaking of tithing in the law. The concept of tithing is not told not to don't do it in the New Testament. See, actually, nowhere in the New Testament does God say to stop the principle. But if anything, the New Testament speaks that you should give even more if you can for the work of the Lord. As he blesses you. There's this guy named John Wesley that said, make as much as you can. Does that sound bad? Make as much as you can. Then he says, save as much as you can. And then he said, give as much as you can. That's not bad, right? So I'm a valet parker. I'm a young Christian. And every night I'd come home with a... Have you ever done some kind of a work where you got tips? I did. That's why I got through college. And every night I'd go home, 1, 2 o'clock, whatever, and finish my shift. And I'd have a stack of $1 bills because I got... And I remember looking at that going, look at all my money. Is that a good attitude? I remember taking 10 bucks and saying, okay, that's for Jesus. And Lord, help me use this the right way. Do you guys look forward to Christmas? Do anybody have family members that you don't get along well with? I do. Cindy and I were talking last night with the family, and are you looking forward to Christmas? And they just looked at each other. Because there's certain people that's in their family that trigger them. That was his word. These people trigger me, and I'm trying to prepare myself. So I'm Pastor Frank, right? I've had some very interesting conversations during the holidays. I have a relative of mine who one day asked me, he goes, Frankie, what, do you give your tithe money to Jesus? I looked at my relative and I said, I actually do. And I was feeling mean. I said, you know, you spend more money on alcohol every month than I do giving tithe to Christ. He's a drunk. This guy, when he goes out to eat, the food that he pays is this much, and the alcohol he does is 3 times the bill of what he paid for his food. I said, I just give to my God and you give to yours. I was mean, wasn't I? Sometimes you just can't handle those certain people. You know, for the Lord to save me, I'm free from that. I've drunk enough alcohol that I'm done. My quota was filled by my early 20s. For the Lord to come into my life and to save me like He has, and set me free. I began, it was easy for me to say, Lord, this is yours. And I've been tithing ever since. I've never stopped. And I know that He's blessed me way more than I deserve. See, it's not about money. It's not about money. It's about trust in God. Did you know that? I have in my hand it's called a widow's mite. This is a 2,000-year-old coin found in a pot in Jericho. Jesus, it's a copper coin. It's the penny of the day of Jesus. And when you read Jesus, one day he was at the temple, and all these people walked up and dumped money at the temple treasury and walked away. And then this widow came up, and she dropped a little copper coin in, and Jesus went ballistic. Do you know the story? That woman gave more than all of you did. Because she gave unto the Lord, and you gave just to be seen by man. She gave out of worship and out of, you know, do you know that God sees you, how you deal with your wealth and how I deal with my wealth? He sees. That's the point. It's not about money. It's about trusting in God. Here's a spiritual truth this morning. Write this down. Let this be known. Viewing wealth and stuff for a higher purpose is a spiritual discipline. Being able to view wealth and stuff with a higher purpose is a spiritual discipline. And we have to learn this throughout life. Our time, our talents, and our treasures is God's. And this is really good to learn at Christmas, people. And I want to say this. Every week here at the church, we're always having fun. Last week, our pastoral staff is at hospitals with people who are dying with their families. Our pastoral staff is out taking communion to people in our church that are not healthy enough to come to church, and they're watching online. Our pastoral staff here are preparing and studying God's Word that we don't mess it up, because that's not good. We're here praying with people and sharing Christ. Every time we're doing what we're doing, thank you for giving unto the Lord here at this church. I, Pastor Frank, want to thank you because I know that whenever you give unto the Lord, it's a spiritual discipline of learning higher values of what money is and what stuff is. And by you giving unto the Lord helps us to be able to serve the Lord the way we do. And so I just want to thank all of you for giving unto Christ. And I know that He's going to pay you all back with interest for all eternity. Martin Luther, the great reformer, that said that God first converts the mind, then He converts the heart. And you know what's the last to be converted? He said it was the left back pocket of someone's wallet. It's a journey. Do you know that's an act of faith when you give unto the Lord? I just thank you guys for serving the Lord and providing for 31 missionaries that are out in the world right now serving Christ because you guys give. I thank you for giving unto the Lord. And I know that God is blessing you from this. And you know what? The Lord always provides. I'm always praying. And I always see God multiply the fish and the loaves. This is a spiritual discipline. This is a spiritual truth. When you begin to look at your life and say, all that I have belongs to the Lord. The past, the present, the future. Every dollar that you make, praise God. Praise God for Him giving you the ability to work and the intelligence that you have to work. And if you have, dude, I love it when God blesses people. I cried right here one day. The cross was here. Pastor Frank got somebody wrote a check to the church. And I remember looking at it and I just came here and went before the throne of God and threw the check down and started crying. Because these people were like, Pastor Frank, they had blessed their business. He goes, I'm just giving what God's, what's His is. He's blessed me. I'm thanking Him. I'm like, whew. Merry Christmas. Stuff. You're buying stuff, aren't you? You're shopping for stuff, aren't you? You're going to be wrapping stuff, aren't you? You're going to be receiving stuff, aren't you? You're going to be giving stuff, aren't you? And you're even going to be returning your stuff, aren't you? It's all going to burn, people. It's all going to burn. Blessed is those who know this. Blessed is the one who understands this. Blessed is the one who sees a higher perspective on all this. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Father, I thank You for my brothers and my sisters in this room, Jesus. Lord, it's so cool because You are the gift. You are the gift. I love it, Jesus, when You told that woman at the well, if you only knew the gift of God, You were speaking about You to this woman at the well. Jesus, You're the ultimate gift. You being brought and given to us is the greatest gift that any of us in this room will ever receive, ever. And it's the gift that keeps on giving from now and into eternity. Jesus, You're amazing. Lord, help us to see life with an eternal view. Help us to see things from a bigger perspective. God, help us not to be a fool in Your sight. Help us to be wise and be rich toward the things of God. Lord, help us to live with a higher purpose. God, help us to build our life on bigger principles than what this world speaks. God, help us to teach our children that this next toy that they get, it's not going to work. They drink from these wells, they'll thirst again. But Lord, we seek wells of living water that springs up to eternal life. We pray this for the glory of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, Amen.